Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you for this service. Lord, it is so often a wonderful delight to gather with your people, to gather under your word, to know, oh God, that you are with us and by your Spirit, through your word, that you desire to teach us. I pray, oh God, that as I approach this word this evening in order to offer up the means of grace to your people, Lord, that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth, would be pleasing unto you. And Lord, that the hearts of the people of God would receive that for which you have given the preached word. Father, that your word would be living and active in our hearts and in our lives, and that you might plant the hope that the prophet, your servant Habakkuk, desires to give to God's people. So, Lord, we pray that in our time together that you would work, and Father, that we would, as Paul wrote about, Lord, that we would hope in the Lord. God, we pray this for our good and your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Habakkuk and continue our journey through the Old Testament, I want us to approach Habakkuk together. And I want to do that by acknowledging the difficulty. The difficulty is of living the life of a believer in a fallen world. This is something that we don't often maybe think about, and we do less admitting to. But the truth is being a believer in a fallen world is not an easy thing. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, was referred to this morning, Jesus is plain about this fact. Jesus said that the path is narrow and it is hard and there are few who find it. It's not easy. Sometimes I think we forget that this is actually a part of what it means to be a follower of God. It isn't easy and it's not supposed to be easy. You see, we go through things, the things that everyone else goes through. We do live in a fallen world, and so we get sick, we lose people that we love, we don't get the jobs that we hope to, we don't get to do the things we want to do. We go through the same things that everybody else goes through. We aren't spared from the reality of life in a fallen world. But unlike the fallen world, we must reconcile what we know about God to what we see with our eyes. We must reconcile what we know about God with what we see with our eyes. Fallen world doesn't have to do that. Fallen world goes on unbelieving. But we who believe have to reconcile the difficulties of life with what we know to be true according to the Word of God. Again, we lose those we love. We fall short of important goals in our lives. Sometimes our families can be sources of pain. And we ourselves don't feel the love that the Bible says that God has for us. We might even ask questions that we shouldn't, but nevertheless, we might even ask them. We might at various times ask questions like, is God even here? We might even ask, does God even care? Friends, I want you to know that the book of Habakkuk is a book that is focused on real, rubber meets the road, covenant living. It's a real book. It deals with real hardship, real questions. The picture that the prophet paints isn't Stepford Christianity, where the people are plastic and their God is a comfortable idol. No. Instead, the picture that Habakkuk paints is far more accurate to real life, because it is real life. Excuse me. The book of Habakkuk is unique in that Habakkuk is the only prophet to devote his entire work to the question of God's government in the world, God's interaction with the world, the things that go on around the people of God and what goes on among the people of God. Like many other prophets, Habakkuk writes during a time of crisis. Habakkuk is one of the pre-exilic prophets before Babylon comes and takes Judah away. He's writing just after 600 BC, from around 580 to 600, somewhere in there is his career. And as he writes, he's been observing injustice among the covenant people of God, like so many other of God's prophets. But unlike other prophets, what we see Habakkuk doing is questioning God. And he records God's answer to his complaints. Habakkuk opens up his heart to God about the things that he sees. For instance, the prosperity of the wicked and the crushing of the poor. Habakkuk actually asks those questions, and he asks them out loud. Those questions like, is God even here? Those questions like, does God even care? These things that are going on around Habakkuk lead the prophet into the middle of a spiritual crisis into which God speaks. And through his writing, what Habakkuk helps us to see is the relationship between injustice and human suffering and divine sovereignty and the goodness of God. Habakkuk is a book with a message that we so desperately need in the church today. This is one of those questions. This is one of those areas that the people of God are asking. And it's not just in our church, but dear ones, they're asking these questions everywhere. The scriptures tell us of a good and gracious God. Yet, what about the reality of human suffering? What about the injustice that I see? And yet, God is a God of justice. How might these be reconciled? So let us go straight in to these questions that Habakkuk makes. The first thing I want us to notice are Habakkuk's complaints. Habakkuk's complaints. With your Bible open there, look with me at chapter 1. Chapter 1, if your Bible has headings, then it's very likely that there are two headings in chapter 1 that show you where the complaints of the prophet are. And the first thing that we need to see in the writing of the prophet of Habakkuk is Habakkuk wondering, is God even there? And if he is, why doesn't he care about the things going on? And so let's look at verses 1 through 3. There we see God's seeming absence. God's seeming absence. Here, the prophet Habakkuk is asking that question. Are you even here? Look at verses 1 through 3. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And will you not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. What an indictment that the prophet makes of God. And what Habakkuk describes in verses 1 through 3 is the seeming absence of God from the situation in which he lives. His complaints are easy to see. There are at least three complaints. The first is, how long shall I cry for help and not receive an answer? You haven't been a Christian very long if you've not felt that. I feel like I've been asking, but no answer is coming. Why must I observe evil with nothing to do about it? Evil seemingly has won the day. He says concerning the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. And so the third thing, where is justice? These are the real complaints of Habakkuk. Think for a moment how human those questions are, and how relevant those questions are to the followers of God. If we're honest, we've all at one time or another asked those questions of God in various forms. But the context of Habakkuk is one of widespread idolatry and injustice, and of seeing the rising threat of Babylon on the horizon. Habakkuk is surrounded by social crisis and evil. And the word of God in Habakkuk's time is sorely neglected, which has resulted in Judah's apostasy, and all of it is being tolerated by Israel's corrupt leaders. And as a man of God, Habakkuk is crying out, but not seeing much change. What we see in Habakkuk is a lament by the prophet. Now, don't by any stretch of the imagination want us to think that the context in which we live is just like Habakkuk's, because it's not. I would suggest to you that we have it far better than the prophet does. But do not at various times look out upon the landscape of what's being referred to as Christianity today, and you wonder how long God will tolerate and why God tolerates such an abuse of His name, such an absence of the gospel. Do not look out in the context of our culture today and see the blasphemy that's there for all to see, sometimes internationally, as we saw last week with the Olympics and all of this. And we see this, and it's not hard. It's not hard to complain. It's not hard to lament as the people of God. And so Habakkuk does. But he's not done with verse 3. There's more complaining to be done. And so look at verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 1. He's complained about God's seeming absence. Is God even here? And the next thing we see is what Habakkuk thinks is God's careless observance. It's the other question. Does God even care? Habakkuk, as a faithful man of God, knows what the Bible says about the person and character of God. He knows what the Bible says about God. And in these six verses, it is that very thing that the prophet questions. Habakkuk, if we look at verse 12, questions God's sovereignty. He asks there, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" Habakkuk knows that because the Bible tells him so. He knows God is everlasting, yet he's asking, "Do you even care?" He questions the goodness of God's sovereignty in verse 13. "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" And he complains finally about God's care for his people, verses 14 through 17. "Make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out of his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad." He's comparing God's actions among the peoples as those of a fisherman. Not, by the way, I'm a fisherman. And I am a catch-and-release fisherman. Mostly. So what that means is I just like to catch fish. I do like to eat fish, but I don't like to mess with filleting them or anything else. And so usually I will release the fish that I catch and go on to the next one. But you know, I have never, not one time, in all, this is a fishing story, so in all of the thousands of fish that I've caught, I have never felt remorse. I haven't, because they're fish. They're fish. I don't think about their little fish families that are missing them. I think, wow, this is a big one, or something like that. And I put them back. And Habakkuk, as he considers God, is sort of wondering, are you like that God? Are you one who pulls mankind like fish out of the water without a thought, really without a care? These are his complaints. But critically, in chapter 2, verse 1, we see that Habakkuk expects God to speak. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand in my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I want you to know how critical this is. Habakkuk has hard questions of God. He has real questions of God. Are you even here? Do you even care? But here's what I want you to get. Habakkuk does not allow the circumstances of his life to form the conclusion. Do you understand that? He waits for God to answer. There are times in our lives where we will have hard questions for God. And if there hasn't been, there will be. Friend, you must not allow your circumstances to lead you to a conclusion. You must allow God to answer your questions. I've seen this so many times as a pastor. Frankly, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of seeing people go through difficult circumstances and come to conclusions on their own, having never taken them to God. Ask the hard questions, but listen for God to answer. Pastorally, beloved, this is so important. Because the truth of life in a fallen world is that we often judge God. We shouldn't, but we do. And we judge his character on the basis of what we can see through experiences of our lives. And we draw conclusions about God on the basis of what we can see or what we experience. Yet this is not what Habakkuk does. This is not what the prophet does. The prophet asks the questions. And then he looks for God to answer. Friend, the truth is that in this world there are times of evil. People do things that any judgment carried out on this side of hell can scarcely be called judgment at all. Yet in spite of how we feel or what we think, God is in control, and all things are according to his divine plan for his glory and our good. So we move on from Habakkuk's questions to God's answers. And here we're in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. The very first thing we should notice about Habakkuk's complaints is that God hears the complaining of the prophet. God hears his complaint. We too often sanitize the Christian life into something that the Bible doesn't do. The truth is, friends, that you are a sinner, I'm a sinner, and if we're all honest, the evil that is carried out in this world is utterly mystifying to us sometimes. And whether we say it audibly like Habakkuk or question it in our hearts really makes no difference. Because we are not eternal, nor sovereign, and have limited wisdom. The evil in this world perplexes us the very same way it does Habakkuk. But God has an answer. God has an answer, beloved. So we look at verses 5 through 11, and to Habakkuk's question of God's seeming absence, are you even here? God replies that he is preparing judgment for his people. God has heard. And his answer to Habakkuk is that judgment is on its way by the hand of the Babylonians. What this helps us to see is that God uses the wicked designs of the enemy to accomplish his divine purposes. Habakkuk's complaining about how the law is being ignored, that the wicked go free and prosper. And God's answer to Habakkuk is, I know, and I'm preparing judgment for them right now. And we see this in God preparing this judgment again through the wicked designs of the enemy to accomplish his divine purposes. This is something that we see repeated in the scriptures, that God uses this. Friends, if we think about it, does not God do that in your life? That God uses the hardship, the difficulty, even the wicked designs of others for your good and his glory? This is at the center of the scriptures, friends. The fact that God uses the wickedness of the world for your good and his glory. You might ask, where? Well, friends, the greatest example of this is the cross of Jesus Christ. Those who crucified Christ were led by the enemy of our souls to crucify the Lord of glory. Yet God used their evil scheming to bring about his own purposes, which is why Peter can preach in Acts 2, verses 23 through 24, the following. He says to them, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And so we see here how God does this once again in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the wicked schemes of others for the good of his people and the glory of God. Now, the fact that God is using their wicked schemes doesn't acquit the guilty. For God is simply allowing their sinful inclinations to have their desired ends. But God uses those ends, friends, for his glory and the good of his people. And he does this over and over and over again, as already commented. He does it in your life. This is God's design. God is here. And this is how God is at work. But we see God answer the second complaint in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Let's read that. As Habakkuk brings his question before the Lord, God answers the question. He says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still my vision, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. If you've ever read the Count of Monte Cristo, If you haven't, you need to. It will take you forever, but it is incredible. It's incredible. And I'm going to ruin it for you by telling you how it ends. At the end of that book, there is a profound passage as the Count of Monte Cristo leaves Monte Cristo. And his two best friends. And he says to his best friends, that he will return to see them one day. And one of them says to the other, husband and wife, one of them says to the other, what are we to do? And the answer is we are to hope and we are to wait. We are to hope and we are to wait. That's what you are to do, friends. You see, that's what Habakkuk is told to do. Yes, yes, you live in an unjust world. So here's what you need to do. You need to hope and you need to wait. Friends, there are no more precious words to a believer than hope and wait. Because God is moving. This perhaps is the most well-known passage in all of Habakkuk. For the Lord has decreed justice in verse 2. And he tells Habakkuk, write it down. Record what I am saying, Habakkuk. Justice is coming. Though it seems slow, it is already on its way. And in verse 5, we learn that not only will God use the Babylonians to mete out divine justice, but the Babylonians themselves will be judged by God for their wickedness toward the Jews. This is our hope. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And it's already on its way. Do you realize, Christian, that God has said that to you? God has said that he will return, that Jesus Christ will return and judge the living and the dead. He will bring the new heavens and the new earth. And he already is. It is on its way. What Habakkuk is to trust in, friends, is the character of God. Have faith beyond the present chaos of his circumstances, knowing that he is the one who brings beauty from ashes. And this is the task of the Christian. Lest we think that this was important only for the Old Testament church or only for the prophet Habakkuk, consider what James tells you. Count it all what? Count it all joy. What, James, should we count joy? Count all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. God has decreed the end, friends. He has decreed it. It cannot change. It will not change. Your future in Christ is glorious. It is glorious. All you got to do is count it all joy. Let's move on or we'll never finish Habakkuk. And so the next thing, what does the preacher do? Or what does the prophet do when God has told him, Habakkuk, I'm here, and Habakkuk, I care? The prophet turns into a preacher. And here Habakkuk proclaims God's justice against Babylon, chapter 2, verse 6 through 20. The judgment of Babylon is announced in this passage from the mouth of those nations that she conquers and steals from. Perfect justice, by the way. And God, through Habakkuk, announces 5 woes on Babylon. We won't read the passage, but the first is he pronounces a woe upon their greed in verses 6 through 8. Next, their thievery in verses 9 through 11. Following that, he pronounces judgment on their pride. All their gains will burn. God will be victorious. Next, he practiced judgment on their treatment of the other nations, verses 15 through 17. And finally, God pronounces judgment on their idolatry, verses 18 through 20. I didn't read that whole passage because here's what I want you to see. He pronounces judgment on greed, thievery, pride, treatment of other nations, and idolatry. And God is going to wipe them out. What you should notice is the Holocaust of the judgment of Babylon. That's what's prepared for Babylon. What was it that Habakkuk began complaining about? Injustice. And what will the prophet prophesy? Justice. When God judges Babylon, his judgment will be total judgment. It's important to recognize that though we live in a world where it seems the world sins with abandon at no cost to themselves and often seem the better off for doing so, that God will judge the world as completely as Babylon. In fact, she is the very model for the coming judgment of the world. Hear this from Revelation chapter 18. John says, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord who has judged her.'" What happened when God's prophet said of physical Babylon, she will be judged in this way? She was judged. She was judged. Mighty Babylon fell. Well, friends, the prophet John has spoken about Babylon, and she will fall as surely as Babylon of old. Finally, we see Habakkuk concluding with his prayer to the God of heaven in chapter 3. God, in his mercy, answered Habakkuk. In the prayer of chapter 3, Habakkuk, the prophet, begins by pleading with God to act in the present like he has in the past, bringing down corrupt nations. He says in verse 2, "Renew your work in our days." And what follows is an ancient poem that describes a powerful and terrifying appearance of God through clouds, through fire, through earthquake. It's very similar, by the way, to opening poems that are found in Micah and Nahum, as well as the appearance of God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. Friends, what Habakkuk knows and what Habakkuk wants us to know is that when the Creator shows up to confront human evil, it will get everyone's attention. And he and his glory will be vindicated. And so where does that leave the prophet? Well, it leaves him saying what we just read in verses 17 through 19. It leaves him rejoicing, not in the things of this world, but in his God. Habakkuk wrote, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls." Though, Habakkuk says, though I look around and see devastation, my circumstance will not be the conclusion. Here is the conclusion. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So how do we live Habakkuk for today? Well, the first thing that we must do is to remember that truth is determined by God's word. Truth is determined by God's word. Truth is not determined by how you feel about a situation. Truth is determined by God's word. We are not to allow circumstances to define God or our life. God's word is certain. All other ground is sinking sand. Second, we are to ask hard questions and listen for the answer. The truth of our lives is our lives are complex. But because we believe that truth is determined by God's word, we shouldn't shy away from those complexities and the difficult situations that they bring. Instead, we must take them to the Lord, to lay them at His feet and listen to His answer through His word and spirit. And thirdly, we are to set our hope on what God has decreed. God will judge all sin and all injustice. The world is full of both, and God will judge it all. Though we should be just citizens of God's kingdom, we must also look to the day when all rebellion is crushed and all things are made new. And so what must we do as followers of God? We must hope and we must wait. Let us pray. God in heaven,